Brothers and sisters, as we begin worship together this afternoon, let us confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let us receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us praise the Lord with singings. Hymn number 4. Together with the Church of all times and places, we'll make profession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. And we'll do that with the words of Hymn 1. Now go before the Lord in prayer. O Lord God and Father, how good it is to sing and to praise your name, to glorify your name. For that is why you have made us, that is why we are born, to praise you. We thank you that we could be greeted this morning in your triune name, the name in which we're baptized, that you are God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that you have made the world and everything in it, the grand sweep of the universe with more stars than we could count, so vast and yet so intricate and orderly, all created at your command in a mere 6 days. You've made the heavens a host of angels to do your bidding, a spiritual army beyond our sight. And you formed each one of us, knitting us together in our mother's womb with such a rich range of abilities and diversities, personalities. We marvel at your power and your wisdom. We cannot grasp the scope of your creation. How much less can we grasp you, our Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We praise you, God the Son, begotten yet eternal, equal with the Father, yet willing to humble himself and to become man, so that he might die for our sins. We see your power and divinity in the resurrection from the dead and the ascension to the right hand of the throne of heaven. From you and your Son proceeds the eternal Spirit, equally glorious and worthy of praise. You have inspired your word, where you reveal to us your will for our lives. And Lord, we confess that we are so small and unworthy, and yet you treat us with such grace. And so we pray that you would work in our hearts this afternoon by your Spirit, so that we may praise you with our life, that we may live lives for the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have an opportunity to worship the Lord through your financial gifts, which will be received by the deacons. And then afterwards, we'll sing together from Psalm 72, the stanzas 6 and 10.
Thank you.
I now invite you to take your Bibles and we'll read from the Old Testament from the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we read about the time of King Solomon. And the time of King Solomon was an amazing time, a time of great prosperity, a golden age in Israel's history. You can read there of amazing feats of navigation and construction, of trade flourishing under Solomon's wise rule. And Solomon's greatest achievement, of course, was the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. And this afternoon, we're going to read from 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning of verse 22, where we read part of the prayer that Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple. And in this prayer, we learn something about how to pray for the glory of the Lord. So read from verse 22 to 43. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keeping your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, that let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land which you have given your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. We'll move forward two chapters to chapter 10. And we'll read an example of a foreigner indeed coming to Jerusalem, the Queen of Sheba. We'll read chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king, to do justice and righteousness." That's for our reading from God's holy word. We'll sing now from Psalm 115, stanza 1. Text for the sermon this afternoon is God's word as we together confess it and summarize it in Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism has begun explaining the various parts of the Lord's Prayer, and we've come to the first petition. What is the first petition? Hallowed be your name. That is, grant us first of all that we may rightly know you and sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works in which shine forth your almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Thus far, our confession. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we'll consider what a radical change is required by praying the first petition. What a massive change we're asking for to take place in our life when we say, "Hallowed be your name." This is the first petition, the first thing the Lord has taught us to pray for. To pray for the glory of God's name. And now by putting this first, our Lord Jesus teaches us to understand that the point of our prayer, and actually the point of our life, is about God's glory. And so we may certainly ask for other things, for food, for safety, for forgiveness. But our first concern, the thing of most importance, is the fame of God's name. It's like we're praying, "Our Father in heaven," the concern that's closest to my heart, and the one that shapes all the other things I may ask for, is that your name would be regarded as holy, that your fame would be heralded in all the earth, that you'd be honored among the nations, and that your glory would be made great for everyone to see. When we pray like this, we rightly acknowledge that we are not the most important people in the world. We rightly acknowledge that the world doesn't revolve around us. That the most important thing in the world is that God's name is glorified. You may be familiar with the well-known question and answer in the Westminster Shorter Catechism: what is the chief end of man? And the word end here means purpose or goal. What is the chief purpose or goal of our lives? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the purpose, the end of people, to glorify God. And so the Lord teaches us to pray first, hallowed be thy name. Now, it should also be really clear to us that this is not selfishness. If a mere person were to be focused on his own glory, we would look at that and say that's narcissistic, that's egomania, to be so focused on your glory. But things are different with the Lord. God's name deserves to be hallowed. You see, when you see someone showing off, let's say you see some sports star, some celebrity that seems infatuated with themselves, we find that a bit of a turnoff. Because we know in our hearts that, look, this is just a normal person. You're not actually that great. But with God, it's different. To recognize God as most powerful, to recognize God as most worthy of praise, is simply to recognize the truth for what it is. God is the one who can hold the oceans in the palm of his hand. The angels in heaven sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." It's kind of like the difference between a proud Australian saying that Mount Kosciuszko is the highest mountain. If you were to say Mount Everest is the highest mountain, that's simply speaking the facts. And so God is worthy of this praise. A second consideration is that also God's concern for his glory doesn't come from a position of need. When we hallow God's name, we are not adding anything to God's worth or cheering him up. He doesn't need our praise. Acts 17 says, "He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." And finally, a third point is that hallowing God's name, bringing glory to God's name, is also good for us. Psalm 92, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name." In fact, our greatest good is to rejoice in God's glory. Theologian John Piper captured this biblical truth by saying, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." For example, parents, they would want their children to focus on something worthwhile in their life, dedicate their life to and their time, spend their time on something worthwhile. Let's say you had a son who said, "Like, I want to dedicate my life to playing video games." You might say, "Well, look, there's more to life, right? Focus your life on something enriching that will benefit you, that will serve others." And so when the Lord teaches us to focus our lives on the glory of his name, we're actually being taught to focus on something that is most satisfying, that is most worthy. God's glory and our good are not opposites, but rather it's by working for God's glory that we receive great blessing. And so this afternoon we're going to focus on how the Lord taught us to pray for this, to pray, "Hallowed be God's name. And as we do, we'll come to understand that we're really praying for this radical reorientation of our life and of the perspective of our life. And so I bring to you God's word with this theme. The first thing we ask, hallowed be God's name. We'll see how God's name is hallowed by us, and second, how it's hallowed because of us. To hallow is to make holy. Now, are we really able to make God more holy than he is? Isn't God already holy? What does it mean to hallow God's name? Now, if you were to have an opportunity to do some scuba diving off the coasts of Indonesia, you might find some beautiful unspoiled reefs full of multicolored fish that probably for centuries no one has ever seen. Or if you were to travel up north of our state and camp in the desert, and you look up at the night sky, you might see thousands upon thousands of beautiful stars sparkling in the night sky. Same stars are around here too. You just can't see them. One more example, if you drive through the mountain ranges in Canada, there's one beautiful mountain called Mount Robson. It's a glorious sight, majestic. But many days of the year, you simply can't see it because the clouds are in the way. So is the reef still glorious even though nobody sees it? Are the stars still brilliant even though we can't see them here close to the city? Or is the mountain still majestic even on a cloudy day? And you say, of course it is. And so also God is completely glorious. God is great in majesty. But what we're praying is that glory, that majesty may become more visible, that we'll do nothing that obstructs that glory from being seen in the world, but rather that our praise and our lives would show God's glory to the world. So our catechism says in order to do that, you need to know it. You need to know God's glory. We need to know the almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. And that's something that we saw in the passage we read from Solomon. As you read through Solomon's prayer, you see that here's a man who knows the Lord. And through the prayer, he mentions some of the attributes of the Lord. He begins by saying that there is no one like the Lord. Verse 23, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you. Solomon had built many amazing things. He had such glory that kings came from far away to see it. He was incredibly wealthy. He constructed the temple, which was a magnificent building full of gold. But he confesses that God is so much greater than these things. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on earth, on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? And so we can't get a grip completely on God's greatness. You can't box him in. God is beyond us. He's incomprehensible. Wonderfully beyond this creation. Solomon speaks about God's righteousness. God is righteous. He's the one who will judge between the righteous and the wicked. And it could happen among God's people in Israel that there would be a dispute between two parties. And this might be a dispute that could not be resolved because there was simply no evidence. Maybe there's an accusation from one side, but there's no proof. There's no way to resolve it. Now, what do you do in that situation? In ancient Israel, they would take an oath before the Lord. And Solomon prays about that. He prays, when this happens, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. So Solomon is confident that God is righteous and that he most certainly will judge completely fairly his people. But at the same time, he also speaks of God's mercy. God is merciful. Solomon knows that the people of Israel are a wayward people, but when they sin and when they confess those sins to the Lord would be forgiving and gracious to them. He envisions a time when God's people are being disciplined by him, when there's a drought, and then they come and they pray toward the Lord about that. We read in verse 35, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. So many other things about the Lord could be mentioned, but Solomon focuses on these attributes of the Lord. The Lord is good, the Lord is wise, the Lord is true. And Solomon focuses on God's righteousness, on his mercy. He knows the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, we also ought to know the Lord. Sometimes as Christians, we can apologize for too much head learning. We don't want to be people who, you know a lot of things, but actually don't live it out in our lives, don't have much kindness for others. We would say we don't want to be big-headed, but small-hearted. But knowledge of God, knowing God, is important in and of itself. You see, the temptation can be when you read the Bible, to read it with the lenses of, what is this telling me to do? Or how is this relevant for my life today? And those are good questions to ask, but what if the point of the passage is simply knowing God's greatness? Is that not a worthwhile thing in and of itself? We need to know him to glorify him. And so all sermons don't have to end with practical application. Actually, knowing God is practical, isn't it? So we have the appropriate awe and fear of the Lord so that we're moved to praise him. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're asking God to fill us with this knowledge, that we might rightly know him. And then this also comes out in our lives in how we praise him. Our catechism summarizes God's word this way. It says, "Grant us, first of all, that we may rightly know you, and sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works in which shine forth your almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth." Now, in the magnificent temple in Israel, God's people would come and they would offer sacrifices. But also in the temple, worship would happen, praise would happen. That was an important part of the temple worship. And so singing was one way that God's people praised him. Psalm 145 says, "I will exalt you, O my God and King, and bless your name forever as I sing. Yes, daily blessing you, I will adore and praise your name, praise your holy name forevermore." So singing is an important part of our worship as God's people. Today we can even sing the words inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Psalms of David put to music, words which speak of God's righteousness, of his justice, of his mercy, of his wisdom. We can sing about the depths of who our God is. And so, brothers and sisters, when you pray that, "Hallowed be your name," we're asking that our lives would be changed, that our hearts would be changed, but also our lives would be changed to bring him praise. And as this happens, this changes not only us, but it also changes the people around us. And that's our second point. We've seen how God's name can be hallowed by us. Now we'll see how it's hallowed because of us. The temple which Solomon built in Jerusalem was for God's people to come and worship. But it also had a purpose for others, for foreigners. Jerusalem is an international city, and when you had people coming from other countries to Jerusalem, whether that's for trade or diplomacy, they couldn't help but hear about the worship in the temple. And Solomon takes that for granted. He said, "As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm." So people are going to hear. And he prays when they also come and pray to the temple that God would hear them as well. And so we read an example of that in chapter 10 with the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's fame, but specifically in verse 1 it says that she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. So she heard about his relation to the Lord, not just what a great person Solomon was, but also the Lord and his connection to Solomon. And so she comes and talks to Solomon, asks him lots of hard questions, and speaking to him, she hears his wisdom, this God-given wisdom that Solomon had. And she saw how that worked out in his life, how his life was different because of this God-given wisdom. She saw how this worked out in his household and in his kingdom. And so she says in verse 8, she says, "Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." So the name of the Lord is being praised because of Solomon. She says, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." So God's glory is clearly being shown and is expanding through the way in which Solomon lives his life, through his God-given wisdom. And so, brothers and sisters, that same pattern works out in our lives as believers today. We're praying that we would know the Lord and that his glory would also become visible in our lives, that it would be reflected in a way that others can see, the way in which God's power changes a life from the inside out. So we also reflect his righteousness, his mercy, his wisdom. And that would be attractive. Our catechism says, "Grant also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised." The Queen of Sheba sees Solomon's life, and she says, "Happy are the people around you, happy your family." Would that be a way in which what someone would say to you as well? Happy is your wife who gets to flourish under your godly leadership as a husband. Happy are your kids who have a loving mother and father to guide them and discipline them. Happy are your friends to spend time with such a caring friend who is generous and loving toward them. Happy is your employer to have such a diligent employee who can be relied upon to do his best day after day. Happy are the guys who work for you because they have such fair and consistent leadership from their boss. The problem, of course, is that that's not always true for us, that we don't always seek God's glory like we should. that our life doesn't always reflect that glory of God. Someone has said, I'm a glory thief. What's a glory thief? A glory thief is somebody who steals glory from God. So we can do things and say things, not to bring glory to God, but really to bring glory and recognition to ourselves. To have people notice us or respect us, to give glory to us. The Lord Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 6 how this works. Matthew chapter 6, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That's how our Lord teaches us to seek his glory and not our own. So that what we say and do is designed to bring God glory. There's also a warning in this Lord's Day that if there is nothing different in our lives, that if our lives are not being progressively changed by the Holy Spirit, that God's name, instead of being honored and respected and glorified, that God's name is blasphemed because of us. Sometimes that does happen because of our lives, doesn't it? That God's name is not honored, but instead is tainted because of our sin. Later in Solomon's life, that also sadly happened, as you may know. That Solomon, as he grew older, loved many foreign women, and his heart was led astray from the Lord in order to worship idols. And that didn't bring God glory, but that brought dishonor. And so Solomon was weak. He was a sinner, just like you and I are as well. And so someone greater than Solomon was needed. Someone greater than you and I is needed. In John 17, our Lord Jesus says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. He says, I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. So our Lord Jesus perfectly gave God glory, because he always lived perfectly in obedience with God's will. He gave a clear picture of what God is like. He showed God's righteousness, and he showed God's mercy. And he himself took upon himself the guilt and punishment that we deserve. On the cross, God poured out on him the wrath that we would deserve because of our sins. So all those who have faith in him, well, they have complete forgiveness of their sins and are treated with mercy. Christ's righteousness then becomes our righteousness. And he pours out his Spirit in us to change us. And so, brothers and sisters, because of Christ, we can pray, hallowed be your name. Lord, please let me know you. Change my life so that you may receive praise through the way I live. Have this radical reorientation of my life happen so that my life more and more is not focused on myself, but focused on bringing God glory. And so we can say with confidence, not unto us, but your name give glory. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's sing hymn 80, the stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6. Let us give thanks in prayer. O Lord God and Father, we thank you that you teach us to pray. Hallowed be your name. May your glory be first in our minds. May we live lives of thankfulness to you, seeking to bring you honor. O Lord, we do confess that we're weak and that at times your name is not honored because of us. In times we can be very proud or selfish. At times your name may even be dishonored because of the way in which we live our life. O Lord, will you be merciful to us and forgive us? Will you change us by your Holy Spirit, that in our homes, in our workplaces, in our relationships, that we'd reflect what you are like? Lord, we thank you that we can pray in confidence as we've received your promises. You've promised your Holy Spirit, and you are working through your word. Oh Lord, we pray for those who are poor in our world. Lord, we think of many people in other places who are materially poor, those who don't have access to the basic necessities of life, refugees, those who've had to flee their homeland. We pray that you bless those organizations which seek to give help to those who suffer so much in many places around this world. Lord, we also pray for those who are spiritually poor, those who are lost and confused. We pray that the gospel would go out. Lord, also in our community, so many who are spiritually poor, who haven't heard the good news, but who continue to walk and live according to their own sinful desires. Lord, also those who are very dear to us, family members or friends, who at this time are not walking in your ways. We pray that your church would shine as a light here. We thank you for Reverend Anderson and his faithful ministry here in Rockingham. Will you continue to give our brother strength that he may proclaim the gospel clearly and faithfully week after week, that your people would be strengthened and built up? Oh Lord, you remember also those who are imprisoned. Those who are imprisoned justly for their crimes, we pray that this experience would bring them to genuine repentance and change. Bless those who seek to minister to those who are in prison. We pray that there would be justice in our country, that the wickedness of man may be restrained, that the innocent may be able to live without fear. We pray for the progress of the work of mission. We thank you for the work that takes place in Indonesia. We ask that you'd cause your church there to thrive and grow, that your church may grow in maturity and numbers as the gospel spreads in that country. Will you go with each of us this week in our daily task, that as we go about our work, we'd direct our whole life, our thoughts, our words, and our actions, that your name isn't blasphemed because of us, but instead is honored and praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in closing, let us rise and sing hymn 7. brothers, receive now the blessing of the Lord and go away in peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.